But the Holy Ghost shall bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Be seated. Last week we spoke of the forgotten holiday, if you remember, and the importance of remembering the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ into heaven to sit at his Father's right hand in glorious royal majesty. The ascension, as I said last week, marks his enthronement and the beginning of his global reign over all the peoples of the earth. How does he reign? That is the question which preoccupies us this morning. Which is why, having now talked about the forgotten holiday, I would like to now speak to you of the forgotten God, or rather, the forgotten person of the Trinity. Jesus, the Son, is pretty obvious to him, or named after him after all, Christians, and his Father, by extension, equally so. But what of the Holy Spirit? The reality is that he is conspicuous by his absence in the minds of many Christians. We don't know what to make of him, and so we make nothing of him. He doesn't feature much in our prayers. We don't talk much about what he's doing in our lives. Contemporary social observers have noted that many Christians, while confessing faith in the Trinity with their minds, are functionally Dinitarians in their lived faith. This, by the way, is not a new problem for the church. When the divinity of the Holy Spirit was being fiercely debated in the 4th century, it was his absence that was a major cut against him for those who argued that he was not fully God. Slightly later, in the 7th century, when the Islamic prophet Muhammad wanted to critique the Christian doctrine of the Trinity, his exposure to Christians up to that time made him believe that the Trinity was Father, Son, and the Virgin Mary. It is this major hole in the spirituality of most Christians that led, in part, to the charismatic movement in the early 20th century, which was an attempt to rediscover the Holy Spirit's life in the life of the church. Now, for many of the charismatic movement's excesses, which I think are rightly critiqued, I will say, if you will permit me, that we are wise to pay attention to their core conviction. The Holy Spirit is alive and well in Christ's church. He aims to minister to each one of us personally, imparting gifts to each of us individually as he wills. And sometimes he does indeed like to show up in power. But the charismatics were wrong about this. The Holy Spirit has not been forgotten in the life of the church, at least not officially, at any rate. Once I heard a charismatic explain to an Anglican priest how the Spirit's ministry of miraculous healing was all but lost in God's church until the charismatics rediscovered it. And this priest responded quickly and calmly by pointing to the rite for the visitation of the sick in the Book of Common Prayer and saying, "That's been in every prayer book since the first one, so far as I know." His point is well made, because the Holy Spirit shows up all over the place in our prayer book. And we can learn a lot about what he's up to in God's church just by paying attention to our liturgy. His role is very prominent at Holy Communion. We begin the service by invoking him. He hovers over the waters, consecrating them at Holy Baptism. He strengthens adults' faith in confirmation. He visits the sick with the anointing of the sick. And he sets aside people for ministry in all 3 rites for ordination. In fact, our sequence hymn today was taken from the rite for ordaining a priest on page 543 of your prayer book. And that's the place where that hymn has been situated since very ancient times. And what's more, our prayer book furnishes the Feast of Pentecost today with the Spirit's one great festival of the church year, with no less than 4 proper collects, which you can find on pages 183 through 185 of your pew prayer books. And then we learn in these four short collects, we learn all of these things that the Spirit teaches us, protects us from error, comforts us, equips us for God's service, unites us together as one, and sends us into the world to show forth God's glory. These are wonderfully rich biblical theology of the Holy Spirit expressed in these collects. And it's been lurking in our prayer book this entire time. I encourage you to read those collects sometime this week and ingest deeply what they say. Not because they're from our prayer book, but in fact, because all of these ideas come straight from the pages of the New Testament. As Robert Duncan, the founding primate of our national church, liked to say, the prayer book is merely the Bible itself arranged for worship. And today I would like us to focus quickly on how Jesus himself describes the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the 14th chapter of John's Gospel. In these verses, Jesus returns again and again to three major ideas. And we might best describe them in terms of what the Holy Spirit brings with him and his ministry to us. First, the Spirit brings with him a knowledge of the truth. He is the Spirit of truth who makes himself known to us, that we might know him as such, but not to the world. Verse 17. He shows us Jesus. Verse 19, 21, and 22. He makes known to us the Father's own words. Verse 24. He teaches us all things and reminds us of all things that Jesus said unto us. Verse 26. Teaching is one of the Spirit's most important works. It is the beginning and end of his ministry among us. St. Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians 12:3 that no man can confess Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit who imparts divine knowledge to us. It is the Spirit who makes known to us the life of God. It is the Spirit who stirs up faith in us to believe it when we hear of it. And forget whatever claims this morning, my friends, to cleverness, which brought you to faith in Jesus Christ. That was the Holy Spirit working in you. Apart from him, left to your own devices, left to my own devices, we would all have continued dead in our sins and utterly ignorant of God's goodwill towards us. This is the work of the Spirit. And he does this, as St. Paul also teaches in Romans 10:17, through the proclamation of the word of Christ, through the scriptures. Retired Anglican Archbishop of Sydney, Australia, Peter Jensen, says that Christ rules the church, rules the earth now from his Father's right hand through the scriptures. The Bible is the scepter of King Jesus in his hands. It is the sword which comes out of his mouth and pierces to the bone. If you want to be attuned to what God is doing in the world, if you want to know what he is doing in your own life, if you want to come to recognize and know intimately the voice of God, you must be about the business, daily business of reading, learning, and mastering the scriptures. In these pages alone are Jesus' words to his disciples in John's gospel fulfilled for us today. I harp on this a lot, friends, for you to develop, if you don't have one already, a discipline of reading your Bible. It's not just about head knowledge. It's motivated by a belief that these are the words of the Holy Spirit and the words that he uses to sow faith in our hearts when we read them. It may not always create an ecstatic experience for us when we do it. Sometimes the words are hard to read. That's okay. Let the Spirit do his work. Submit yourself to the daily reading of the Bible. That's number one. The Spirit brings us knowledge of the truth. The second thing the Spirit brings with him is, in fact, the whole family of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What is remarkable about this reading from John is how closely intertwined all of the persons of the Trinity are to one another. And more remarkable still, how bound up with them we are by the Spirit's ministry. The Son prays to the Father, who sends the Spirit, verse 16. When the Spirit comes, it is Jesus who comes with him, verse 18. By this we know that Jesus is in the Father, and we in him, verse 20. He who Jesus loves, the Father also loves, verse 21. Those who keep Jesus' words are loved by the Father, and both the Father and the Son dwell with them, verse 23. That's because Jesus' words aren't just his own, but the Father's words. Verse 24, the Spirit is sent by the Father in the Son's name to remind us of everything that the Son has taught us. Verse 26, the Son goes to the Father. Verse 28, the Son does what the Father tells him to do. Verse 31, are you seeing a pattern emerging here? In these verses are found the fullness of Trinitarian doctrine. And look how the Spirit puts us, mere mortals, right smack dab in the center of it. When Paul teaches us in Romans 8 that when we pray, it is actually the Spirit of God who is praying through us, that means that when we pray, we are actually walking in on a conversation eternally taking place between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, entering into the divine life. Don't think, friends, for a second that any facet of your faith is just Jesus over here or just the Father over there. They are all together working in whatever it is they set out to do. The chief contention of the Christian faith is that the Holy Spirit of Almighty God ushers us into the divine household. And as far more, friends, than mere servants, we are now adopted sons and daughters, along with the eternal Son of the Father. We now belong to the triune family. It is the Spirit, a member natively of this family, who brings us in. And this is why, third and finally, the Spirit brings with him an insatiable desire to talk about Jesus. When the Spirit comes, he shows us Jesus, unites us to Jesus, transforms us to look like Jesus. When he stirs faith in us by his words in Scripture, it is faith in Jesus. When he brings us into the divine family, it is as adopted brothers and sisters of Jesus. When he is invoked at communion, it is to feed us with Jesus. When he hovers over the waters at baptism, it is to unite us to Jesus. When he quickens us at confirmations, it is for the life of Jesus. When he sets aside people for ministry, it is to advance the reign of Jesus. Are you seeing a pattern emerging here, friends? This is perhaps the most important reason why it's so easy to forget all about him, because he doesn't bring any attention to himself at all. He only ever directs our eyes to Jesus. And when he is doing that work in us, we will too learn to share in his instinct to point only to Jesus. Pay special attention to the preface that I pray before communion today, friends, and you will see it yet another place in our prayer book where the ministry of the Holy Spirit is clearly taught. It is for evangelism that the Holy Spirit enlivens us, dwells in us, and strengthens us. Yes, that naughty E word, evangelism, is what the Spirit is up to in his church. One of the telltale signs that a church, whether it be a single parish or a whole denomination, has lost its faith in Jesus, despite whatever they say, is when they are no longer anxious to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. This is what the Holy Spirit is doing among us. This is what he's always done, point us to Jesus. And that's why C.S. Lewis can say in his book, Mere Christianity, that, pay attention to the absolute nature of his words here, friends, the church exists for nothing else but to draw men to Christ, to make them little Christs. It exists for no other reason. I was asked recently why, if Jesus rules the earth from heaven, why he continues to allow us to stay down here amidst a fallen, sinful world. Because he wants as many people as possible to come to faith in him before he returns in judgment. We are here, friends, to bring people, by the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through us, to a saving knowledge of the life God invites them to share with him. If we are ourselves not pointing our neighbors to Jesus, we aren't therefore being the church. If we are not telling our neighbors about Jesus, then the only conclusion on the logic of the New Testament we can come to is that our ears have grown deaf to the Spirit. Our eyes have grown blind to Him. Our hearts cold to Him. But if the Spirit is alive and well in the midst of us, if our hearts are softened to Him and our ears attuned to Him, we will be a people who talks often and who talks long about Jesus. We call ourselves Holy Trinity in this place. We have named our church in honor of all three persons of the Holy Trinity. Let us therefore be a people who live up to our name. Let us get out there and tell our neighbors about Jesus. Invite them over to your houses for a meal. Get to know them, invest in them, learn their hopes and dreams, their struggles and their doubts. And use this trust to tell them about your faith in Jesus. Invite them to church. Invite them to open the scriptures at your home with you. Let the Holy Spirit speak powerfully through you. And you will witness, I promise you, for our Lord Himself promises, you will witness the Spirit turning the hearts of your neighbors over to Jesus. Today we celebrate the feast of the Holy Spirit. Let us honor Him by being about His business in the world, for which He Himself is alive and well in our midst, in our very hearts, to guide us and to strengthen us. Let us go forth from this place and into the world, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.